This is often what happens when people go to seminary. They're studying this as an academic book, and they can go into seminary doing well, and they come out, and they become out hard. And there's really no life there. They know a lot of facts, but there's no life because there was no heart engagement with it. There was no heart engagement. Where when you read this word, you're like, wow. Wow, Lord, I am sorry. I'm not walking in this. Forgive me, Lord. That's engagement with the heart now. The word of God has gone into the mind, and now it starts to engage the heart. Paul is mounting a defense against people who have challenged him. So if you think the good Christian way is to just be quiet and let people say what they're going to say, Paul has something else. When they were attacking him and the doctrines of what he was teaching, particularly that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are saved by grace, which is an undeserved gift, through faith. Because there were people who were coming to the church and they were called Judaizers, and they were saying, no, you have to be circumcised just according to the law of Moses, and you have to keep all the other laws of Moses, the 613 commandments, in order to be saved. And so Paul mounts this defense, and in chapters 1 and 2, he gave a bunch of different testimonies and defenses, and now he's going to be speaking in this portion in chapter 3 directly to the people in the church in the Galatian region. So this is about five or six churches in this region of Galatia, which is the northeast corner of the Mediterranean in there. And he's writing to them, and he's going to get quite frank with them. And so if you think that you shouldn't challenge people, you should just accept people wherever they're at, just accept them. Well, then I don't know what you do with this chapter in the Bible, because Paul is not accepting them just where they're at for what they believe, but he is challenging them, and he's challenging them quite strongly. And I want you to think about this and imagine if you were on the receiving end of this letter from an apostle. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Okay, so he starts out, and now he's leveling his sights right on the members of this church. So before he was going after the Judaizers and making a defense, and now he's going right at the members of this church. He says, you foolish Galatians. I mean, those are pretty strong words. Imagine if the pastor came in and he said, you foolish people. I mean, many people would be like, how dare he? I'm going to go to another church where they don't call us foolish. I mean, I'm telling you, many people would do that. These are very strong words. It was a different culture. It was a different time. But nonetheless, they were challenging words. And it's almost as if in our day we are afraid to challenge because it might upset somebody. Do you think this upset them? Paul didn't pay attention to that. Let it upset them. The word of God upsets us. The word of God challenges us, and it upsets us, and it should. Because we need challenging. We need to be shaken out of our stupor. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is like the evil eye. This is like they've been bewitched. They've been deceived. This is the only time apparently that this word bewitched is used in the New Testament. And so this is a very strong thing, is as if they've been swayed by something that is terribly evil. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Look, I came to you, he said, and I talked about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he was buried, and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. This is the gospel message. That's the most important thing of the gospel message. Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he says, I gave you this message, and now you want to go back under the law? You want to go back thinking you have to obey the 613 commandments of Moses? He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? He says, when I came and I shared with you, when I came and saw so many converts among you, I shared the gospel with you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by doing works of the law? You didn't even know what the law of Moses was. Or was it by hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God and exercising faith? He says, did you receive it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You heard the word of God. You heard this doctrine. You heard this understanding. You heard this message and you acted upon it. You received it by faith. Faith was in action here. And so you see, Paul came and he preached the gospel. And it was the word of God that changed the hearts. The word of God that changed the hearts. We're going to focus on that a lot today. How it's the word of God that changes the heart. But then it's coupled with faith. And he says, are you so foolish? So again, he's calling them foolish. Again, very strong words. Are you so foolish? So if you should hear something from a pulpit, something from a teacher that offends you, I urge you, suck it up and change, all right? Don't get just like so flustered. How dare he say that about me? We need things to be told about us because we are corrupt. The human heart, the Bible says, is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's what our hearts are, and our hearts condemn us all the time. Because we see the wickedness of our own hearts. Somebody points it out to us. Don't take it as if being so flustered. Use it as a springboard for change. The word of God will challenge you again and again in your life. We need challenging. This is important to do. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You began by the Spirit. The Spirit of God filled your lives. You think now you're going to be perfected by trying to obey these, do all these works. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He says, you've undergone already suffering, already persecution for your faith. If you look in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So there were people that were teaching now that you can't be saved unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Coming under that law of Moses, you can't be saved. He says, so if you were not circumcised when you received and you underwent all this persecution, was the persecution in vain? Because you really weren't saved then. You know, if you couldn't be saved without being circumcised, then you weren't saved at that time that you were being persecuted. Well, what a waste of being persecuted because you weren't even saved to begin with. This is what he's saying to them. He says, think about it. All this persecution you went through, you think it was in vain just because you weren't circumcised? He says, you've been saved. You've got the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what he does is he hearkens back to the Old Testament scripture where God spoke to Moses, I'm sorry, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis. God spoke to Abraham in 15:6, and it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was not works that made Abraham righteous. It was not his works. It was his believing God. He had faith, and that's what brought about righteousness. This is what he's telling them. So now these people have already been educated. These are not Jews that he's speaking with. These are Gentile believers, predominantly Gentile believers. And he's saying he's using the Old Testament scriptures because at this point they had already been taught in Old Testament. The New Testament didn't yet exist. Remember, Paul is just writing this letter to them. And so he's hearkening back to this occasion with Abraham. He says, with Abraham, he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that, verse 7, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So sometimes you will see Gentiles, non-Jews, saying, well, I'm a spiritual Jew. Well, actually, you're a spiritual Gentile. There are spiritual Jews, meaning Jews that follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and there are spiritual Gentiles, people who are not Jews that follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of their Messiah. To be sons of Abraham means that they are following Abraham's, they're followers of Abraham, meaning that they're followers of the things that Abraham practiced. They're having faith. They have faith. They're following the things that Abraham practiced. It does not make them Jews. And in fact, you see that the Bible will never call a Gentile a son of Jacob, or a descendant of Jacob, or a descendant of Israel. Because remember, to be a Jew is not to just be a child of Abraham. Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael by Hagar. He also had a bunch of other sons by Keturah. After his wife Sarah died, he remarried, and he had several sons by Keturah. It's through none of those. It was only through Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were sons of Jacob. And repeatedly, he talks about this. This is talked about in scripture. So, for example, in Psalm 22, 23, it says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel. Israel was another name for Jacob, the name that God gave him after he wrestled with God. And so these are sons of Jacob. That's the Jewish nation. Isaiah 45, verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteous, declaring things that are upright. So again, he calls them the offspring of Jacob. In Isaiah 45, 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Again, the offspring of Israel, which is another name for Jacob. In Jeremiah 31, 36, it says, if the fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me. He is speaking about the nation of Israel, and he's speaking how this is going to last. It is going to last. That nation will remain. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 13. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. So you see, to be a son of Abraham means to be a follower of Abraham's ways. Doesn't make you a spiritual Jew. You're just a spiritual Gentile. Just like Jews cannot be spiritual Gentiles, they can only be spiritual Jews if they follow the Lord. So he's saying that you follow in that practice. That means it's the son of. The son of. That's why... Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, your father is the devil. And that doesn't mean their father was a devil. It means that they were following the practices of Satan when Jesus confronted them. And then he says, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Think about that. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. All the way back, when God is speaking to Abraham, he was laying out the pattern that Gentiles would come into the body, into fellowship with God through faith. And he says, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham.
wait a minute.
The gospel was preached to Abraham? That's what it says. The good news was preached to Abraham, saying, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. All the nations will be blessed in you. That's what it says. That's what the scriptures say. And it says God was laying this out. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So how can in Abraham, in the book of Genesis, 2,000 years before Jesus, or 1,800 years before Jesus was born physically on this earth, he says that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the Bible says this was the prophecy that through Abraham's descendant, the Messiah, Jesus, every family on earth is going to be blessed. Every family on earth is going to be blessed. This is what the projection is, that through him, every family on earth will be blessed. And this is the verse that he's quoting right here in Galatians when he's writing to them. When he said, all the nations will be blessed in you, that meant the good news is coming to the Gentiles as well. This is not just for the sons of Jacob. This is coming to the Gentiles as well. It was prophesied. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now I want to think a little bit about this, the whole thing of having faith, of really believing. I see something happen all the time. Because I share the gospel so much one-on-one with people, I see the effects of this all the time. Last night, two people, I was sharing with two different people by Zoom. One was in England, Liverpool, England, and I didn't know he was in Liverpool, England, so when I set our meeting time at 7 p.m. U.S. Central Time, it was 1 a.m. for him, but he was so interested in hearing the gospel, he never told me, and you know, I said, where do you live? He says, Liverpool, England. I said, what time is it? He said, 1 a.m. But he was glad to hear the gospel. He heard the gospel and he believed. And then right after him, at 8 p.m., there was a woman. And I said, where do you live? And she says, in Michigan. So here she is in Michigan, sharing with her. I see this all the time. People go from not believing to believing just like that. Something happens. And there is an engagement. There's an engagement through the Word of God, this doctrine that we have. The Word of God speaks to the mind. We have the mind, we have the heart, which is our emotions, and then we have our will. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in the latter half of the 20th century, used to speak about this. He says that we get engagement with the Word of God, with the doctrines of God, that comes through our mind. God then touches our heart. Something happens emotionally to us. Through that, it engages us in our mind. Something then happens in our heart. And then our will begins to act upon this. And the scripture text that he would often look at in this context was Romans chapter 6. Verse 17, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. He says, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. It touched you in the heart. You became obedient to the heart, from the heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. There was a teaching that came. It hit you in your mind. Then it hit you in your heart. And you walked in obedience. I see it happen all the time. And then there is a change. There is a change that happens as a result of this. There's a change that happens. And people wonder, how can this be? Look, I see it all the time. The gospel was preached to me as a young college student, age 18, somebody shared the gospel with me. the basic verses out of the book of Romans and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and out of the book of Romans, how I am a sinner, nothing I could do about that. I am stuck in sin. There's nothing in myself that I could do about this. How Jesus had given himself for me, and we looked up scripture verse after scripture verse, just about five or six verses together. That was the gospel that was shared with me. That was the doctrine. Boom. It went right into my mind. But as I'm looking at these verses, God starts touching my heart as well. I remember when he said, he had me read the verse, in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I said, I'm not a sinner. Because in modern secular Judaism, my background, it's not little things that are sin. It's just big things. And I told him, I never robbed a bank. I never killed anyone. How could I be a sinner? And then he turned to Matthew 5:28, where Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I was so addicted to pornography at the age of 18. There was no internet in those days. It was just magazines. And I was so addicted to pornography, I was immediately convicted of my sin. Boom, it started touching me in my heart. That word of God came into my brain and into my mind. The word of God, the doctrines, the teachings of God come in and start hitting me. And then boom, it goes right to my heart. I feel terribly convicted. Why should I even care? Why should I care what some guy said 2,000 years ago? I didn't know Jesus was a Jew. Who knew? The rabbis used to tell us that Jesus was the first Christian, which is totally wrong. Jesus was a Jew. There was no Christianity at that time. Jesus was a Jew. I didn't know he was a Jew, so why should I even care? But the words of Jesus have enormous power upon our hearts when God starts to draw you. When we start to respond to this word, to the word that comes to us, when we start to respond, something then happens to the heart. And now he really had my attention. Because it says, whoever looks at a woman with lust for her, I could not look at a woman any other way. That's all I knew. And I felt terribly convicted. Now he had my attention. My heart was getting involved. November of that freshman year, I bowed my knee and I asked Jesus into my life. And my life changed. I began to change that very day. That very day. That whole spirit of that whole addiction to pornography was gone that very day on November 7th, 1977. Gone. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. It's very unusual. But there were many other struggles that I had that didn't leave me that day. But that one the Lord used to convict me of my sin, and that one was broken on that day. What happens is when we start to walk in obedience, then this whole thing is codified. It happens. It comes through the doctrine, through the word of God. You hear the word of God, and you respond to the word of God. And what happens is it starts working on your heart. And then what happens? You walk in obedience, and then, boom, you've got the gospel message, and the Spirit moves in. It has to engage all of those in our lives. That's why you can have an academic setting where people are studying the New Testament and is purely academic, where you can have a professor who's a professor of New Testament, and they've read this New Testament over and over again, and nothing happens. Nothing happens to their heart spiritually. You go to them for counseling, and it's like, you don't even understand what I'm struggling with. And they can be mean and abrasive, and they just don't get it. Because it is just working on the mind. The heart has never been touched. And it's never been followed through with an act of obedience. And what he's saying here is he's saying, here this man, Abraham, had faith. Well, what is faith? It's this amazing assurance. I'm telling you, if you know people that have a deep abiding faith, who've walked with the Lord for decades. I mean, you can look at people in this church, these old folks that attend the early service here at church. I know most of you attend the contemporary service and the second service, and you know, the average age is like, I don't know, 25 or something. You go to the other service, there are people in there in their 80s and 90s who have walked with the Lord for like 80 and 90 years. These people are rock solid. I mean, they have been through so much. They have lost spouses, they have lost children, one after another. I used to have them come in this class periodically and give a short testimony. Women who had lost their husband and they had two small children, and then she remarries and she loses that husband in a boating accident. First husband to a car accident, second husband to a boating accident, and he leaves her three of his children or something like that. Now she's left a widow twice with five children, and how the Lord sustained her. I'm talking people who have been through extreme things, people who have lost their own children, and things that have happened. And these people are rock solid in their faith. This happens because they've taken the doctrines, the very teachings of the Word of God in this book, and they've made it a part of their life. And then it touches their heart so that it becomes one with God. And then they follow through on it. In John chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." I have no question whether every word in this book, in this Bible, is from God. No question about it. I know that these teachings are from my Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do his will, then he'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak from myself. This has been tested in my life over and over again. Over and over again, this word has been tested in my life. When I got saved, the young man who had shared with me, and the Lord filled my life, and I knew I was different. Something happened to me emotionally. My heart was so excited about the Lord. When I bowed my knee to the Lord and invited him in my life, I couldn't stop thinking about Jesus. In my dreams, I was dreaming about Jesus. Here's this Jewish kid from New York City, and I'm dreaming about Jesus. I'm dreaming about telling people about Jesus. In my dreams, I'm telling people about Jesus. And lo and behold, what happens in my life? That's all I do is I tell people about Jesus. It was like this prophetic dream. I had no idea it was prophetic at the time. I'm telling people about Jesus. What should a Jewish kid be dreaming about telling people about Jesus? And I said to this young man, I said, how can I keep this closeness to God? I've never felt like this before. He said, if you read your Bible every day, you'll stay close to God. If you don't, you won't. For 45 years, I have read this book every day. Well, not this whole book. The first Bible I had was a little green Gideon's Bible, college edition, which he gave me, which is just the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. And that's what I engaged with. And then it was a year after that that I got a whole Bible. And I could engage with that whole book. You act upon this and it changes your life. And it becomes like a deep abiding faith. And then you read the Word of God and it challenges you. And this every word is precious. I'll tell you, wherever I am, if I hear the Word of God being spoken, it just stops. And I just have to listen to it. The Word of God has just got my ear. And if somebody's reading from some cult book, the man on the street, the woman on the street will hear this reading and think, oh, he must be reading from the Bible. I can immediately detect that that's not the Bible, that that's some cultish book. Immediately detect it. Because I've read this book so many times. This is what happens. This becomes a part of you. And it becomes a part of your speech, a part of your language, so that as you're speaking, you're bringing in verses of scripture, and it just becomes intertwined with your own speech. This is the way it's supposed to be. And this is this faith, this deep abiding faith that he's talking about, that it grows. And he says, this comes, you heard the word. You heard the word, he says, you heard the word. He says, you began by the Spirit. You get this by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Christ, it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. As we hear this, and then it starts to touch our hearts. Abraham's heart was touched. And this is why. And if you don't have the engagement of the heart, if you don't have the engagement of the heart, it remains an academic thing. And this is often what happens when people go to seminary. They're studying this as an academic book. And they can go into seminary doing well, and they come out, and they become out hard. And there's really no life there. They know a lot of facts, but there's no life because there was no heart engagement with it. There was no heart engagement. where when you read this word, you're like, wow. Wow, Lord, I am sorry. I'm not walking in this. Forgive me, Lord. That's engagement with the heart now. The word of God has gone into the mind, and now it starts to engage the heart. And then I start to change my life in the pattern according to the word of God. That comes, the will is now engaged. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you are committed, to which you were committed. You are committed to this book, to the doctrines of God. Then you become obedient from the heart. Obedience, it's the will from the heart. There's this engagement. You can have people that are engaged from the heart, but without the doctrine. I see it all the time. You can go to a Christian concert and praising the Lord, hallelujah. And you are engaged, and it is a spiritual high. But when there's no doctrine behind it, that dissipates very, very quickly. It's like these people, you think, wow, they really just jumped into this. Wow. Well, let me tell you something. If there is no doctrine and no will of obedience to follow through on this, they will jump out of it just as fast as they jumped into it. There has to be the coupling of the heart along with the doctrine. There has to be the teaching of the Word of God. And if you are not in the Word of God every day of your life, it doesn't work. What I challenge everybody that I share the Lord with, and both these people last night, both of them gave their life to the Lord. And there was another man on Monday night, gave his life to the Lord. And all of these people, I share with them the same thing. I teach them to read the Word of God slowly, carefully, pensively, meditatively, to take the Gospel of John and read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Stop and read it again and say, Lord, speak to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Stop and read it again in sections. In the beginning. Think about that. What does that mean, Lord? In the beginning. That means before there was anything. In the beginning was the Word. Word is information. Word is something, it's abstract. It's hard to take hold of. Word is in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Think about that. This information was with God, and the Word was God. God is this source of information, which, as we know, is the fundamental. You read in this way. And I say, 15 minutes. And they say, for how long do I do this? And I said, every day for the rest of your life. You're committing to me now, I tell them, for the rest of your life every day. And then I get them involved in a 13-week Bible study, coupling them on with something. When they don't follow through on that, about 70% of the people that I share will follow through on that 13-week Bible study in the daily reading. For those who do not follow through, something has engaged them in that moment, but I wonder if it's going to last, because there has to be an act of obedience. There has to be an act of obedience to couple in with this. This is why I am so emphatic with you. For your own good, please pick up the practice of daily being in the Word of God. And if you don't do it in the morning, you probably will not follow through. First thing in the morning, get up, wash your face, and sit with the Bible. Spend 15 minutes in the Word of God. Just start with 15 minutes. You may have to go to bed 15 minutes earlier. Start your day with the Word of God. Start it slowly and read that verse over and over again. If you're reading and nothing's happening, you're reading too fast. Say, Lord, speak to me. Read this verse over and over again. Lord, speak to me through this. Think about that verse. This will do great things in your life, and it will bless your children after you. The Bible says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who delights in the Lord. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. In Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2. Your descendants will be mighty on earth. your generation will be blessed. On this earth, you want a blessing for your children? Well, one day you're going to want that. As soon as you have a child, your whole perspective will change. You want better for the child than you want for yourself. You can start to lay the groundwork for that by getting in the Word of God daily. You must have the doctrine, the teaching, the Word of God upon your mind. And that will begin to touch your heart as you look at it meditatively. And then you walk in it, the act of the will. And then that thing is codified. And your faith is deepened. And then come what may in your life, you will be rock solid. And God will lift you up out of any despair. You say, oh, well, you know, you need counseling. You need, all right. But let me tell you something. You try this book. You try what I am giving you. Why will you spend so much money on psychiatrists and counselors and all these other things and not try what I'm offering you today? Because this is what God offers you. It is so powerful in transforming lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Word of God. It is true. I have come to see that this is the very Word of God. It is true. These are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of God. Father, I pray for these young people, Lord, that they would pick up this practice of filling their minds with the doctrines of God, with the teachings of God. And that would then touch their hearts as they meditate upon it. And so hit them right in the heart. And then, Lord, that they would walk it and act it out and fulfill it. Father, do this in their lives. Get hold of their hearts. Fill them. So fill them, I pray. And Lord, for the unbelievers here, save their souls. As I will engage with some of them, even over lunch today, save a soul, I pray. Oh Lord, if we see not souls saved, what are we doing here? Father, please save a soul. Let me see the joy of souls saved. To see people go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To see this Word of God start working on their mind and then grabbed by their hearts. And then the will is engaged. Let me see that this day. For the glory of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.